I neglected earlier to introduce our very special guest preacher. Pastor Jay Shrimp is the pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran downtown, and that's where Pastor David is this morning, preaching downtown at Bethlehem. And so we're having Pastor Jay here with us this morning to offer the message.
Thanks, Pastor Aaron. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in the Hartside neighborhood just south of downtown, or perhaps more accurately, about to become downtown. Pastor David asked if I was interested in doing a pulpit exchange. I love Pastor David. Pastor David and I have become friends over the last year, colleagues and friends. And what I love about Pastor David is that he brings the best of what was that never should have been lost. He brings that to the church. You see, I have been at Bethlehem for 15 years now. And this is the first time in 15 years that I have been asked to do a pulpit exchange. You know, 40 years ago, those took place all the time. Congregations knew each other, they shared with each other, but then we kind of got away from that. And Pastor David honored me in saying, "Would you like to do a pulpit exchange?" How novel, how great, how old school. I love it. Now, it's been suggested by some that the reason I've never been asked to do a pulpit exchange might be that I'm a lousy preacher. That's possible. But I'm still pleased and honored to be here and to bring greetings from the flock that I serve here to you. You know, our gospel reading for today has been the source of many stewardship sermons over the year. It's been usually painted in terms of Jesus telling us about greed and about how we should avoid greed, how we should avoid riches and wealth, or at least greed towards them. But I think there's a different understanding buried just below the surface of this reading from St. Luke's Gospel. And I think the clues are all there that point to a different kind of greed, not a greed of wealth, but a greed of self. So let's take a look at what the gospel says. It starts out, Jesus is talking to a crowd, and somebody in the crowd almost heckles him and says, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother to share some of his inheritance." To us, that seems like it makes perfect sense, right? My in-laws were farmers in Western Michigan. Not Western Michigan, Western Iowa. We're in Western Michigan. Soldier, Iowa. And they were moderately successful. And when my wife's last parent, her dad, died some 13 and a half years ago, he left his 700 acres of farmland to his four children. That's the way it works, right? I have two daughters. My will says that when the last of us dies, either my wife Terry or I, they split what we have. So as we hear this guy in the crowd going, "Hey, make my brother share some of his inheritance with me," in our culture, we say that makes perfect sense. Why is his brother hoarding the wealth? But in the culture of Jesus' day, it's a completely different story. You see, in Jesus' day, There was the 1% that we hear about today, and there was the 99%. Scratching to make a living, just to get by. There was no middle class. And so when someone died, their inheritance usually, their wealth usually, consisted of a small piece of land. If they were lucky enough to get some years with good crops, as they were sharecropping, they could buy their own piece of land. Enough land to feed one family on. Well, in the culture of Jesus' day, it made sense to give all that land to just one heir. And like it or not, in our culture and our morals and ethics of today, for Jesus' day, that was the oldest son. The oldest son got everything, all the daughters, and the other sons got nothing. There was a reason for that, because if you take this land that's only big enough to support one family, to provide subsistence for one family, and you split it in half or in eight pieces, you now have land that can't support enough to feed a single family. And so the land got transferred just to one child. So when this guy yells out, "Hey, make my brother share his inheritance with me," the crowd would have laughed. "Really? That's not the way it works," they would have thought. But Jesus responds with a parable. He says, so there's a guy who's a farmer, and here's a neat clue. The land produced abundantly. Doesn't say the farmer produced abundantly. The land produced abundantly, and he had so much stuff that he didn't know what to do with it. So he has a conversation. That's our next clue to what's going on there. He has a conversation with himself. Surrounded by all of his crops, all of his worldly possessions, he is surrounded by no one else. He sits by himself and has a conversation. He says, what should I do with this problem I have that my barns are full and I have this year's abundant crop coming in? And then he probably turns and looks at himself the other way and he says, I think I should build a new barn. I'll rip down the old ones and build bigger. And then he turns back and he says, great idea. And then he turns back again and says, and when we get that all done, we will relax, we will eat, we will drink, we will be merry. The trouble is that the we in this is the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. This man's problem, this man in the parable, this wealthy man's problem is not so much his greed of wealth as his greed of self. He has made himself an island unto himself. There's no community. They say there's no I in community. There is. There is. But it's got to be a we. I am so thankful that Pastor David has brought this spirit of we're bigger than just ourselves. We're bigger than ourselves individually, and we're bigger than ourselves as congregations. Let me tell you a little bit about my congregation. We are a constant work in progress. The people of Bethlehem, as some of you might remember, 9 years ago chose to sell their neo-Gothic cathedral-like building with 50-foot ceilings and exposed beamwork and stained glass and buy a parking ramp and rehab that into our church, and to buy it in the middle of the Hartside neighborhood, which had no resemblance to Hartside today. 9 years ago, Hartside was social service agencies, a couple restaurants, a couple stores, and low-cost housing, and homeless folks, shelters. And we got to that neighborhood and we said, well, God, you've brought us here, but for what purpose? And we decided to spend a couple years thinking and praying about that, and we did. And the Spirit spoke to us, and we formed something called the Hartside Neighborhood Collaboration Project. It is the oddest ministry ever. It is almost impossible to explain, because you see, in that ministry, we don't provide housing, we don't provide clothing, we don't provide food, we don't provide counseling. Seems like it'd be a pretty easy ministry to run, like we don't do anything. But we do. Our role in the neighborhood is to bring others together. It is the Hartside Neighborhood Collaboration Project. So we bring the social service agencies together, and we say, why don't you talk to each other sometimes? And they do. After 6 years, the executive directors get together every single month in our conference room, and they build trust, and they figure out ways to collaborate. But it's bigger than that, because it's also the city and the police department and the fire department and downtown Grand Rapids, Inc., and the business community who come together on a regular and frequent basis. And the only thing we do is facilitate. Our only iron in the fire, our only horse in the race, is to say everybody gets a voice, especially the folks who are living in minimal housing, or the folks who are living in a tent by the river, or the folks who are living in the homeless shelters. We try to bring more community to the community. The other big ministry that we have been working on for the last 45 years is called Hill Child Development Center. It has, in summer, 55 children there on an average day, from 6 weeks to through elementary. During the year, it's about 50 children from 6 weeks through preschool. It's accredited by the National Association for the Education of Young Children, NAACI. It's a lovely community. I spend about 8 hours a week back there in those rooms on the floor with the kids. The kids are white and black and Latino and Asian. There's some kids whose parents have great means and some middle-class kids, and a lot of kids whose families are just struggling to get by. 80% of our children receive some sort of financial aid, either from the congregation or the state through either the Great Start Readiness Program or DHHS to be there. And the whole point is that it needs to be a community, and a diverse community, a community where respect runs rampant. And occasionally we actually get glimpses of that. So with these two ministries, we asked, what is God calling us to next? You know, we have a mission statement at Bethlehem that says we are centered on Christ and focused on worship, music, and social justice. I think the next statement will say focused on worship, music, social justice, and building community. And the Spirit spoke to us again and said, here's our next opportunity to build community. And that is, though it says in your bulletin, a senior daycare center, technically it's a frail elderly adult day center. There's only three of those in town right now that are outside of individual homes. And it is a frail, meaning there's a frail scale in geriatrics. Basically, you need some help as an individual to get through the day. You can't do it on your own. Elderly adult, which means 65 or older, and day center, 6 a.m. to 6:30 p.m., the same as our child development center. We hope to open this center in the first quarter of next year. But it won't just be a community of frail elderly folks, because it will be cross-programmed with the Hill Child Development Center, our preschool, which means for most of the day, children will be in the frail elderly area and the elderly will be in the children's area. So imagine dad has passed on and mom is still there and mom has given up her driver's license, which means she's given up her mobility. She struggles maybe a little bit with memory. And as you watch her as her child, you see that she's growing more and more lonely now that she is stuck in her house or her apartment. You take her out as often as you can, but you have a job to do, you know. You work all day and you probably have kids yourself, maybe your own grandchildren. And so a day or two or three or five, you bring her to the intergenerational center where she gets nutrition and stimulation, where some children will adopt her as grandmother, and where she will adopt some children as her grandchildren. And maybe she likes to read, and that's what she'll do, or maybe she likes to play tic-tac-toe, and that's what she'll do. When music is offered, it won't be offered just for the children. It will be for the children and the adults together. They will sing together, they will laugh together, they will eat meals together, and a whole new community will be formed. In St. Luke's Gospel, he busts all the barriers about community. Just a month ago, we heard about the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, the bottom line on that parable is, even your worst enemy should be in community with you. And the Samaritan proves that when he cares for his worst enemy, the faithful Jew, who has been beaten, robbed, and left for dead. We are called to give up this sick desire we have of the greed of self. The we're number one. The I'll take care of me first, and then I'll think about the rest of the world second. And that goes for us individually. It goes for us in our congregations. It goes for us as a country, our culture. Jesus' parable of the man with the wealthy man with the barns not big enough to hold it all is less about his wealth and his greediness of wealth than it is about his greediness of self, his worship of that unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. At the end of the parable, Jesus says, we are to share our riches with God. What is the greatest wealth that God has given you if it isn't your life itself? Now, don't tell Pastor Dave when he comes back that I said this, But God is less interested in your money than your heart. God is less interested in whether you are the largest contributor to St. Luke's Lutheran Church than God is whether you care for others day in and day out. I give thanks that your leadership has chosen to make our frail elderly adult day center the recipients of your quiet offering for this quarter of the year. I can promise you that we will use your gifts, your monetary gifts, very wisely to move us forward. And we hope that when that day comes that the architect's plans are in and the building begins and then the building finishes and we're ready to open that door, that some of you will come and maybe bring a parent to it. Or some of you will come to it and understand that it's not Bethlehem's mission, it's God's mission. And you might volunteer to come down for a half a day a week or a half a day a month and make a difference in the life of both the elderly and the young. I can tell you that Bethlehem can't do this by themselves. We're not big enough, we're not strong enough, and we're not smart enough. But with you and others, we can live out this mission to share the riches of ourselves with God Almighty. Thank you so much. Amen.